Thank you, Lord, for making room for us that we don't deserve. And I ask, Lord, that as our hearts start to cross over, that you'll just whack us as hard as you have to and break things loose and cause us to have tillable soil hearts that are ready to take the seed. And Holy Spirit, we're so grateful that your Holy Spirit fruit will grow in us as we allow God to nurture and touch us. Thank you, Jesus. In Acts chapter 9, we just had learned that Saul, this terrible legalist that had kind of thought that he had everything going right, and he was pushing to stamp out the followers of the way, met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he became a follower of the way. And then the next thing we know, he's kicked out of one town, has to sneak out in a basket. He goes to a place for a while, ends up down in Jerusalem, and then he's asked to leave there as well because a lot of his old friends that he had been kind of the leader of were wanting to kill him, and his new Christian friends, his new followers of the way friends, thought that maybe they could protect him by sending him away, and they sent him up to Tarsus. And we don't hear from Saul, who becomes Paul, again for a few chapters here. But he's sent away, and in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, if you're looking in your pew Bibles, that's page 1678. Acts chapter 9, verse 31, it says, "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened." So this is after Saul was sent up to Tarsus, and they had a time of peace. Don't you love those times of peace that we get from God?
Amen.
And they got strengthened. Now, part of that was because Saul was gone, but I'm sure part of it, too, was the Jewish leaders at that time had to take a break from running around trying to persecute the Christians because the Roman ruler at the time, I think it was Caligula. Do you know your Roman history pretty well?
Yeah, but
he was wanting to put a statue of himself in the temple.
Yeah.
And they weren't real pleased with that, so a lot of their energy was going against trying to protect themselves from Rome, from switching and changing all of their religious rituals. And so that's part of why the Christians had peace at this time. God is good. I mean, he can make circumstances that seem odd turn into blessings for someone else, too. And you know, I just really appreciate how God weaves and directs and guides us. And we don't always see the full picture, but I know that he does. And he even sees the end of it. So that's pretty comforting. So having this time of peace, and they're being strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. So you're having all the followers of the way. It seems like opposite ends, you know, being encouraged by the Holy Spirit and living in fear of the Lord. That both of those go together, though. As we fear the Lord, as we are more consciously walking with the Lord day by day, moment by moment, second by second, we start realizing that's really where our strength is going to be encouraged. I'm not going to be encouraged by looking internally and finding my own strength. I'm going to find a real vacuum there. But when I look internally and I realize the Lord is dwelling in me, he chose to live there. He picked my heart to live in. Why would he do that? What kind of God do we serve? Yeah, the fear of living without him, for sure. And fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, beginning of wisdom. If we're without him, we definitely need to be in fear of the Lord, because he's going to be our ultimate judge.
Yes.
But the fear of the Lord is going to be my encouragement, because I know that as I turn to him, he strengthens me. As I turn to him, he encourages my heart. He takes those things that don't belong there, that I can't get rid of in my own strength, and he yanks them out, and he sends them and buries them in the deepest sea. He separates our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. That's the Lord that I want to fear, because he's a Lord that knows how to fix things. And we are living in a broken world. If you don't know that, just spend a few minutes with me. I'm sure we all know broken people, too, that sometimes our hearts are, boy, I wish we could stop them. And we can't. And we do know who can, though. The Lord is the one that can fix the broken people. Just in this same chapter earlier, Saul, it appeared that he was one that was not going to be fixable. And yet, he becomes an instrument in the hands of the Lord. Do we know somebody that we think isn't fixable? Can we have the courage to go to God and say, Lord, fix them? They're broken. And most of the time we can see problems in other people before we can see them in ourselves. Maybe those same people are looking at us and saying, Lord, fix them. We kind of can find encouragement knowing that the God that brings the increase, the God that builds his church, is the one that can touch hearts and change hearts and introduce himself in the strangest ways. Sometimes he uses us.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. Well, as we continue during this next section of chapter 9, there's a few people that characters that we're going to want to meet. Aeneas is someone that had been paralyzed. He's been bedridden for 8 years. He's an adult male, so you can tell that from the text. And for 8 years, he's been paralyzed. Doesn't say why. Doesn't say how he got hurt. You know, do we know anybody, maybe a soldier or somebody that came home and didn't have their limbs or the use of them? There's people that we meet in our lives and we look at them and we wonder, you know, how did they get that way? And we just assume they're going to be like that forever because they look that broken. And here Peter is going to meet him. Somehow Peter sneaks back into the narrative here. We haven't heard from Peter since chapter 8. Turn back a couple pages. Chapter 8, verse 25. Peter and John had gone to this Samaritan village, this city where they'd heard that God was working, and they saw that Philip had evangelized a whole bunch of people, and they prayed with them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And here, at that point, Peter and John are kind of having their hearts and their minds changed about who God's going to serve and change. And so in chapter 8, verse 25, after they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, and this next phrase, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. So they went to Jerusalem, but they're also itinerant preachers, and they're going out and they're preaching the gospel in a lot of different places. So that's kind of going on in the background as we hear a little bit about Saul. And here Peter pops back in, and there's a real good reason for this. When we get to chapter 10, Peter's going to get some more breaking down of this is time to recognize that Gentiles can be followers of the way too. And so there's going to be some more heart change in Peter. Peter really was kind of a legalist. And he still struggled with that later in life. It kept sneaking back in when people would come and talk to him about, you know, you should be more religious. You should do this. You should do that. And he would fall for that. And at one point, Paul ends up having to reprimand him because he's not even going to eat with the Gentiles. And do we ever get to that point where we just want to separate ourselves from certain ones? That
both sides.
Yeah, and both sides. So, you know, prejudice is a wicked, evil thing that can keep snapping into our heads and brains. So this is Peter. He shows up again, and he's getting broken down a little bit. So he's going to be ministering here. We get to see a couple of miracles that take place. This crippled individual, this paralytic, he's not able to walk or get out of bed for 8 years, gets up. And have you ever like had a cast or been bedridden for a short time and you try to get up and your limbs don't work?
Right.
Okay. From the moment that Jesus Christ heals this gentleman, he's able to walk and do all kinds of things. Just instantaneously. That's clearly a miraculous event. This isn't like, oh, well, I recognize what your problem is, and I think if we can get you the right surgery and therapy for 6 months, we can probably get you back to walking. No, it was like that. There he was.
Amen.
If you think that's pretty cool, then you get to the later part of the chapter, and there's this lady that dies. And for whatever reason, they call and they find out Peter's in the next village about, you know, 12 miles away. So think about, okay, now this is a time before automobiles and everything. So we hear that somebody's down in Index and they're a leader of the way. They're you know, good things happening down there. And we find out somebody up here has died. And so they called, sent a couple of men down to get him. Come quickly, come back. And I'm not sure what they were thinking. Did they really believe that he was going to come there and raise this woman from the dead? I don't know. But that's what he does in the power of Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
So it doesn't matter how broken we are. If we're
paralyzed,
we just can't move. How many of us get that way spiritually? We just,
yes.
I'm frozen. I can't get anywhere. God can fix that.
Yes.
Okay, in his time. Now, we find that this gentleman had been like that for 8 years. Why didn't he get fixed the moment it happened? Why didn't he get fixed after a year or after 2 years? It took 8 years. This woman had died. She'd already been cleaned up and put in the upper room. Getting prepared for burial. And then she comes back to life. Most of us think if someone's dead, they're done, right? I don't know if you ever watched The Princess Bride. It's like, no, he's just mostly dead. This wasn't like that. This was a dead woman. And then there's another character that we get to meet at the very last verse, and his name's Simon the Tanner. And we'll get to see a little bit about him the next chapter, but not that much. He's kind of just thrown in as an aside, but it's pretty significant for a man like Peter. Here's a man that's a legalistic Jew, and you don't spend time around dead things, and you don't associate with people that have touched dead things. What does a tanner do all day? They work with dead things. For him to be in the house of a tanner is a step away from legalism. So as we're watching Peter in this, I'm seeing God is changing Peter. God is building Peter up. And I'm encouraged by that, because sometimes we're so close to ourselves we can't see the progress that's going on.
That's right.
And yet there's things happening in our lives, things we don't choose often, that are helping to grow us away from ourselves, away from our preconceived ideas, away from our prejudices, whether they're religious prejudices or other types of prejudices, and into the presence of God, into recognizing that if God calls something good, it's good. And so some of what's happening here is Peter is able to be instrumental in these two miracles to show that he's got apostolic authority for sure. But I think also for Peter, for God to let him know, I'm with you. And when I say something, just go with it. You can trust me. You know, so here he is. As Peter traveled about the country, he hasn't changed much from back in chapter 8, verse 25, right? As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. It's about 25 miles kind of northwest of Jerusalem. There he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. He found him. Now, we don't know for sure whether Aeneas was a believer, a follower of the way, or Jewish, or anything. We don't know much about him. There's this little thing. Here he is, and he's been paralyzed. And Peter walks up to him. This would be an odd introduction. If you're laying in bed paralyzed and somebody comes in, he finds him. He says, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat. Make your bed. Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon, that's the valley area around there, a plain, all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord.
Wow.
Now, this is going to strengthen Peter's understanding of how God works. A whole lot of people got spiritual healing because of one physical healing.
That's right.
He didn't try to take any credit for this. There's other times where people tried to give Peter credit and he's like, no, no. All to God.
Yeah.
Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. It's real clear where the healing comes from. He's always been clear about where the healing comes from. When back in the chapter where John and Peter had seen this gentleman at the temple that was crippled, and they said to him, "I don't have any silver or gold, but I can give you what I do have. The name of Jesus, rise and walk." And he's running and jumping and having a great time. Now, people were flocking around and they're wanting to give glory to John and Peter. It's like, no. No, we're men. And in fact, he's saved through faith, but that faith even comes from Jesus.
Yes.
We don't even have our own faith. We can't work that up in our own strength. That comes from Jesus too.
Yes.
All of this is about Jesus. Jesus Christ heals you. And then a whole lot of other people turn to the Lord. Don't you love that? That as we go through this time where the church has been strengthened and they're having a time of peace, they're still growing. They were growing when there was trouble and problems. They're growing when there's peace and strength and encouragement. Because they're recognizing that God is doing something. Are we recognizing what God's doing? In our own hearts, in our friends, around in the community? Are we giving God credit for what he does? Or when something good happens in our life, do we take credit for that? And then something bad happens, we blame God. I'm sure that that's when a lot of people use the Lord's name the most, is when bad things are happening. About that time, okay, I better jump up there, sorry. Verse 36, in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. Both Tabitha and Dorcas mean the same thing. They mean gazelle. She was always doing good and helping the poor. This was a very charitable woman. She was known for her good deeds. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." I'm thinking, if I'm Peter here and I hear, okay, this lady's dead, it's like, well, what's the hurry? Let's set some funeral arrangements and I'll be there in a couple weeks and we can have a big memorial, right? Isn't that what we usually think when we see death? And Peter went with them. And when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. And as I look at this, it's like that. Why did they go to get Peter? Did they just want some pastoral care? Did they just want somebody to give words of comfort? Is this like some churches where they wanted someone to come and give last rites? I'm not sure why they called him, but he goes into the room. He sees Dorcas. All the widows stood around him crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Now the widows, remember, in biblical times, they didn't have a lot of resources most of the time. That's why they had to have a list of widows for the church, that they would take care of the widows. If there wasn't family members around to take care of them, they would care for them. It sounds like Tabitha, Dorcas, was one of these that ended up helping a lot of the others. And they were grieved. Hopefully it was more than just who's going to make our clothes for us next year, but they were grieved. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. That's a pretty good thing to do, just about any problems we run into.
Amen.
Prayer. Communication with God.
Yes.
As we commune with God, sometimes he gives us a message to say or do something.
Yes.
If we're willing to learn to listen. So he's down on his knees and he's praying. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." It's an odd thing, isn't it? I mean, here's a dead body. And he's talking to it. And giving direction on what it should do. Notice how I use the pronoun it. Because usually when we see a dead body, it's just an object. It's not a person anymore.
Right.
Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes. And seeing Peter, she sat up. I wonder if she's thinking, why did you call me back here? I was pretty happy where I was. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. What kind of a shock would that be? How many of us wish that that would have happened in our lifetime with somebody that we miss? And again, the spiritual connection here is like we're dead in our trespasses and sins, and then God makes us alive.
Yes.
The bigger miracle keeps happening, like in seeing the church increase and seeing all of the people turning to the Lord after Aeneas was healed. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. To go from not believing to believing, that's coming from death unto life.
Yes.
Tabitha, Dorcas, is a picture of what's happening to all of the other people that are meeting Jesus through these circumstances. Are we demonstrating the life that God has given us? Or are we still walking around like we're dead, hiding it? Are we quenching the spirit that's dwelling in us and wants to shine through us?
Yes.
I know I do a lot. In the final verse, Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. So this traveling pastor is watching a whole lot of people become believers. I'm guessing he wants to stay there for a while and encourage and teach and nourish them.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And he stays with a tanner. And I love that because this is not somebody Peter probably would have stayed with if he's still in Jerusalem around all of his Jewish friends.
Mm-hmm.
Do we act differently depending on which crowd we're with? Kathy was always shocked when we'd go and visit my family. The first few years of our marriage, I would act different around my family than I did with her.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know why. I mean, sometimes you look back on it, you try to do some introspection. It's like, was I trying to just live up to what they thought I was?
Mm-hmm.
Was I trying to be the person that I had been with them, even though God had changed me?
Right.
Would I revert back to old behaviors? Do we have different crowds of people that we hang with, and some of them we act one way and some of them another way? Because I know here in Joppa, Peter stays with this tanner. And then later we read that he wouldn't even eat with Gentiles. Now this would have been worse than a Gentile. A tanner would have been somebody that if a Jewish girl married a gentleman and found out that he was a tanner, he changed trades or something after their wedding. That was a right for divorce. Because he's unclean.
Right.
Continually.
Right.
He's by the shores of Joppa probably because there's just no way that he would be allowed to live in Jerusalem and worship with the
right.
Hebrew people in Jerusalem.
They married an unbeliever or a Gentile.
Yeah.
They have a funeral for him.
We watch Peter and he's changing and he's growing and I love to see this and yet he's still not quite there yet and in the next chapter God's going to do some more things to help him grow a little bit more and do a little bit more changing.
Absolutely.
Are we open to that? Are we willing to hang out with the tanner while God works on our hearts? Yeah. Lord, we turn to you knowing that As much progress as we've been able to make, it's not in our own strength and it's nothing that we can sustain without you. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will continually soften my heart. Be visible through me. Thank you that you care. Thank you that you are changing us so much, Jesus. Amen.